From that point on Winman Chu Street, that day, April 29, 1975, the little Jeep that the Lord had provided for us to use to go to the airport with, as many as could fit on the Jeep, around 20 or so in each load. The first round went to the checkpoint outside the main gate while the rest of us waited. I was confronted by some officials that came by there asking me a lot of questions, Americans they were, and said that I was supposed to go with them and or die there. And I said, well, the Lord said to wait here, so I'm going to wait here. And they were very unhappy and let me know it, and they left. Pretty soon the Jeep come back and got the second load. And they left and went back to the airport. And the third, it seemed like the third trip, or final trip, was never going to get back there. And it seemed like every minute was hours long. And finally, here came the Jeep again. I'm sure everybody listening will understand that a lot of people are trying to climb on each load, hanging on to it, thinking it's going somewhere, and it's only going to the checkpoint at the main gate, a mile away. The place I had to ride on was with one foot on the ball. It had a ball hitch on the back bumper and hang on to the top, and it was full. And it was heartrending to look and see all the little children looking with pleading looks in their eyes and wanting to get on. We got to the checkpoint, and there a Vietnamese man, some friend of Win Tun, said, was given the Jeep, and he left with it. And we're outside the main gate of Thon Son Nhut Airport in Saigon, and there's a park or a memorial there in a triangle, and the checkpoint is right where the two streets come together and form into one going into the airport. And in this park, this memorial park, is hundreds and hundreds of Vietnamese people. They're standing, sitting, congregated there, hoping that something would happen to that checkpoint so they could rush into the airport. I had seen the pictures of what happened in the Trang. They were even hanging onto the running gears. Planes were leaving. The runway was still complete up in the Trang where these pictures were taken. Not like at Thon Son Nhut, but anyway, that's why they were there. They were hoping for something to happen where the soldiers at the checkpoint would be removed or knocked out so they could run through. There we are, and in my hands are the papers that were signed and sealed by the United States Embassy, Kenneth Moorfield. His signature were on these affidavits, and I carried him up to the soldier that was in charge of the checkpoint, the commanding officer, whatever they're called. And I carried him up and put him in his hands. Win Tun is walking with me up to him. And I handed them to him. He took them, not taking his eyes off me, just took them and dropped them and put his foot on them. Like, they don't mean nothing. This means nothing. And then he spoke to Win Tun. He said, now tell him to get out of here. Take the kids, everybody. Get out. Get out of here. And I bent down to pick these papers up after he took his foot off. I bent down to pick them up. And I just, the thoughts in my mind were, Lord, you know, these papers are on the ground. He just dropped them on the ground like they were just so much filth. And he said, but my word will not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which pleases me and will profit, whithersoever I sent it. Tell Win Tun to tell him that I said you can go through. It's hard to talk. It's easy in church to praise God. When you're in a congregation of believers, it's easy to praise God in our towns and cities sometimes. Not all the time. But on that day, it is totally an act of God. He was the only one that could make words come out. The tent that we abide in is very weak. And to try to talk to this man in any kind of a tone or anything seemed incredibly impossible. He does not look like the kind of a person in the position he's in to even tolerate you for a second. He just dropped the papers that were signed by the United States Embassy, and the Lord is showing me, you see, all the kings of this earth, like it says in Psalm 2, have joined their hands together against his anointed. And they're saying God doesn't exist, but when the chips are down, there's only one name given among men whereby we might be saved. Whether they acknowledge or not, this is going to be our salvation. And I told Wintun what the Lord said, and he said, no way is he going to listen to that. I can't tell him. But finally he agreed, and he spoke it to him. And this man got very irate, very unhappy, very angry at us, and began to shout. He called to his men. There was an armored vehicle there. The five or six soldiers on it, they ready their weapons. They're pointing them at us at his command. And then he said, now, get out of here, women, children, everyone. Get out of here or you'll be shot. And the Lord said, again, tell them, I said you can go through. Again, I remind you that there's no human way to talk to these people. It has to come from above. But if we'll open our mouth, he'll fill it. And again, the words came out, tell them that Jesus said we can come through. And brethren, he jumped, he snorted, he raved, he shouted. I thought he was telling his men to open fire on us. A little car came barreling up just out of seemingly nowhere. And you're not looking for nothing around you. You know, you're just looking at this man demonstrating that there ain't no way you're going to live through this one. And he's very unhappy with us. And there's no reason why he would have to tolerate civilians, eh? Remember what we watched last night? Okay. God don't care about any of that. When he says go through there, you're going through there. And they can't do anything about it. That's why we want to be walking right with him. That's why we want to know so that we can walk through there. Not for our salvation alone, but for everyone that can hear, that can believe. Because most people turn back because they're discouraged. They wonder, where is God? As he's shouting, and it seems like this little car drives through. It's trying to drive through the checkpoint is what it's trying to do. And they open fire on this car. And it just immediately, instantly riddled with holes. It slides off the road, and there ain't nobody moving in there. And I'm as panic stricken as you can get, not moving, right? You can't believe this happened. And they didn't think nothing of firing on this car. There's people in it, and they just shot it full of holes. Now we're next, you know? That's how it was. And you just feel like your heart is coming out of your chest, beating, the Lord says, watch and see the salvation of your God. All of a sudden, rockets began falling all around us, exploding. And we're standing there, and this officer in charge of this checkpoint is looking up, looking around, and pretty soon he shouts to us, and Winton says, he says, get in the ditch, get in the ditch. So we move over into this concrete lined ditch, and I'm wondering, why? Why would he have us get in the ditch? He wouldn't care if we got hit. He must going to shoot us. You know, you try to reason. That's what he's going to do. He's going to shoot us in the ditch. But why would he care if we got hit with a rocket? We move over into the ditch, and the Lord says, watch and see the salvation of your God. And all these hundreds of people that are in this park, in this memorial area, are fleeing into the city. They've all turned like the wind blowing on grain, and they're running in. Not one is left. Nobody's staying behind. They're all turned and running into the city, leaving their little packages on the ground, whatever they were carrying. They're running into the city. I'm looking at this, and I hear this man shouting, waving us in. The only word coming out of his mouth is, "Dee, dee, dee." And the Lord says, "Walk, don't run, and sing praises. Sing praises as you walk." Now, you don't feel like you're in your body anymore. You feel like you're in some kind of a glory cloud. Because the word is being brought to pass. The gate is open. We're walking towards the main gate, this is the checkpoint. The gate is ahead. And as you're walking towards the main gate, there's a bunker on the left, a bunker on the right. The main gate is closed, barricaded. In the bunker on the outside of the gate, there's weapons sticking out of there. Officer jumps out on the right-hand side with a bullhorn in his hand, machine gun in the other. He's shouting to us to stop immediately or he'll fire. The Lord says, keep walking. And as we keep walking toward him, he fires over our heads. And, you know, I'd never had anybody shoot at me before. But now I know what it feels like. I mean, you can hear him going by. You think you're going to be hit, but nothing is hitting us. I don't know if he purposely shot over our heads or if he was firing at us and God directed him over our heads. But I do know this, the Lord is faithful. Then the Lord said, stop. The officer was shouting through the bullhorn for Winton to come up there and for me to come with him. But the women and children were to stay on the side. So we walked up those few steps up to him. And a black and white staff car drove up. And I saw some Americans in there. The officer's telling Winton the group stays there along with him, but I was to get in the staff car, and I thought it was a trap of some kind. I thought it was a way to separate us, and then they would be. And I, oh no, Lord, I don't believe I'm supposed to get in that car. And the Lord says, get in the car. Now, brethren, that's after all that's happened, you would really suspect that it was some kind of a trap. But the Lord said, go, get in the car. And as soon as they had the back door open on the passenger side, there was two Americans sitting in the front and another one sitting in the back. And as soon as I was sat down in there, he reached across in front of me, slammed the door, said, goodbye, you'll never see him again. And he's laughing like he's enjoying every second of it. The driver accelerated the car, and this is their crossways on the pavement and at the gate. And when he accelerated, he went down the bank in between there's a ditch between the service road and the main road. He went down that bank, and they're all nuts. They're just nuts. That's all. That's the only way to describe it. They're just elated with whatever, and he hit the bottom of that ditch, and he came up on that service road, and he turned and went up until there was a channel to get back on the main route. He goes right in and turns into the DAO compound where we had been that early morning. Right at the main gate going into the DAO compound was a hole in the pavement about the size of that rug. There was bits and pieces of motorcycles laying there. And this is a rocket head came or two. That's where the only two Marines that were killed there that forenoon. While I had been gone, right at that main gate. But anyway, we stopped there, and they're laughing. You can smell liquor on them. They're just laughing and having a jolly time. And I think, Lord, I thought I heard you. I thought I heard you right. And they're not going to let anything happen. Those people are back there. I got to run all the way back there. And he says, go inside the DAO compound where they're taking you and tell these men what I told you. They will come in here. Jesus said they can come in. And I'm telling these guys, they're laughing at me, just laughing, just insanely laughing. You're crazy, boy. You're not going back there. You're going with us. You're going in here, blah, blah, blah. Just before I got out of the car, they said, okay, you go inside, you go down that hallway and look for the library room. And in that library room would be an officer to take care of you. I went inside. It was packed full of people, just full to the doors. And as I'm crawling through this, or going through this mass of people and looking at each doorway, what was on the sign, I came to a room way at the end of the aisle, at the end of the hall, library. I turned in there. I looked, sitting a man sitting at a desk. The little wooden thing on his desk is J. Ruoff. The very man that had spoken over the telephone and drove us out, told us to get out with the busload. I'm looking at, I had never met him yet. I had heard his voice on the phone. I'd been at his office at the USAID building on two occasions and never been able to talk to him. There he is, sitting at the desk. And as soon as I was looking at him, he looked up and he says, is it those women and children again? And I said, yes, sir. He says, he was backing away from his desk on his roller chair and he says, I can't help you. Don't ask me nothing. I don't have any authority. I can't let them in here. Don't bother me. Get out of here. Go on, get out of here. And the Lord said, tell them that I said that they can come in. I said, but Jesus said they can come in. The Lord Jesus said they can come in. He said, okay, go back down where you came. You go down that hall and you'll see. He gave the name of the American, he was a sergeant, and he said, he's tying tags on the people out there. They're little red tags. Tell him what you're telling me. Go. I went back out and I thought, this is nothing but a runaround. Oh, Lord, this can't be real. This has been going on all day, Lord. And he says, don't murmur. Don't complain. Just go to him. When I came through all this packed press of people, there's a man on his knees. Boy, I'd asked J. Ruoff, I said, how will I know this man? You know, how am I going to find him? He says, his face is all full of shrapnel scars. You'll see him. You'll know him when you see him. And there was this man. When he turned his face to look at me, he was just his face was mutilated with shrapnel scars. He was on his knees, tying a little red tag on a little boy's buttonhole. And I said, sir, there's women and children outside waiting to come in. Please help us. Wrong approach. He just held up his hand and said, look around you. And he went back to tying the tag on. The Lord said, I said, tell him, I said, that women and children can come in. I said, sir, I'm sorry, the Lord Jesus said they can come in. He turned and grabbed out of the box beside him. With both hands, he grabbed those red tickets and jammed them into my hand. He says, tie one on each one of them and bring them in here. I was trying to go through them people as fast as I could, and I just got to the entry door, and I heard a voice call my name. I turned and looked, and here was, this part isn't in this, so far in this story, but he was going to help get people out. He befriended me in the Tiger Airlines office when I first arrived in Saigon. His name was Del Legati. He was an Italian man. He said, where are the women and the kids? And I said, they're right out by the main gate. Come on back in here. And he pulled me into this room, and it was a briefing room, and all these men with bars and stripes and gold buttons on their shoulders are sitting there smoking their pipes. And he says, this is my friend, and there's a bunch of women and kids outside. I was going to help him, but it didn't work out. He said, I need some vehicles, and I need them now. They looked at him, and this one officer pointed at the keyboard. He says, take your pick. Nobody's going out today. And there was nobody going out that day. So he went up and grabbed some keys and gave me a set. I followed him. As we were going out, there's a Vietnamese man walking along there, an old guy. He said, can you drive a bus? Never mind. Take these keys. Fire up that thing. It was one of these little And he's nodding his head. He jumps up in there and he starts that. And he gave me a set of keys for a Plymouth staff car, black and white staff car. And he took a pickup, Ford pickup. And he said, follow me and we're going out here. Now picture this scene. There's a Marine laying on the pavement with a bazooka on his shoulders. Like, you know. And there's men with their automatic rifle, just like we saw in this thing. But this is for real. This isn't the stage thing. This is the real thing going on here. And we're trying to drive through these guys, eh? Outside? Because there's war out there. And we're driving down this desolate road to the main gate, and here are those women and kids. They're already being let through. The man that had allowed me to go in on that staff car, he couldn't take it no more, and he had told them to come on in. They were just a few feet past the main gate. They're coming in. I stopped the staff car. This Delegate had turned and was facing back in with the pickup, and the Vietnamese guy followed him with the bus. I ran out of the staff car, and before I got more than 3-4 leaps, I remembered my Bible was laying on the dash. I know it sounds foolish, but I thought I had to go back and get it. And I just about had my hand on my Bible through the window, and I thought of that scripture. It says, and if you're up on the rooftop, don't go back. And I thought a bullet was going to hit me, you know. Because this is dumb to run back for my Bible, you know. I know that's not going back for your clothes, but I was almost afraid to grab a hold of it, but I did. Then it was okay. I ran. I got in the bus because Del Pagotti said, leave the car. Everybody will fit in the bus and in the pickup. In the box, the pickup was hanging with them. They were in the cab with them. The rest of them got in the bus. We came back into the DAO compound where the Marines had been killed. And when he opened the door, the Vietnamese driver opened the door for the Marines that were stationed there to check us out. And I mean, they came at us. You know how they are in this combat. They're all black. You can't see what they look like. Their face is all full of soot. And they look scary anyway. You know, because they're scared too. They're scared that you're bringing a bomb. They don't know what's going on. So they just point those guns right in our face in there, you know. You think you're going to start shooting you, you know. Well, at the same moment when that door opened up, when that driver opened that door, two guys, Vietnamese guys with uniforms on, dove through the door onto the floor, pleading and crying and asking if they could ride in there too. They were waiting in the ditch somewhere, and they came running around the bus and jumped in. The Marines dragged them out, dragged them right out bodily out of there, and we went inside. They passed us through. But I often wondered who those two guys were. They were just screaming like little kids when they dragged them out of there. Well, we went inside. From there, we went into a rotunda room, like a big dome inside of there. There was a big clock on the wall with a sweep hand. There was a pile of belongings in the middle of the floor, and it was a repeated message telling us over and over again, throw everything extra that you don't need into the pile. You can leave your shoes, too. We want you as light as possible. And the voice on there was as gentle and kind as you could ever think of. It was a repeated message over and over again. Okay, here's what you're here for. We're going to divide you up into groups, and you're going to go out this door in groups. And the people inside of here working with you are going to coordinate this and whatever. And they're going out in groups, and you're being loaded onto Hueys, and you're going to be going out into the ocean, and on. And this went on hour after hour. And we were the last group to go up to the door. They didn't leave the group in one group because of they're going by number and not by groups. They count out so many and then they go out the door. And the briefing was, when you see the light, red light start flashing, and then the voice will come on the intercom. And when you see the light over the door come on, that means the electronic latch is open. The door is open. The door will open by itself. Hang on to the children, go through the tunnel, onto the pad. The helicopters are cranking up So hang on to the kids. There's a lot of down pressure from the props. Keep everybody together. Get into the craft. You know, they're telling you like this. Well, we watch group after group after group going out. Looks like we're on the last group, Lord. I don't know why, but we're on the tail end here. Praise the Lord. Says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, anyway, we ended up being the last one. And I have no idea what time of day or night it is because there is no windows in here. This is a bomb shelter. And, but by this time, I've been looking at this clock and you can see how long it took for each group to discharge. So, okay, now I can see how long it's, we're going to be here. And, after the last group went out ahead of us, the sweep hand started around and I was watching it to see when the red light would start flashing for our group. Well, the time went by, and it was starting on a new round. No red light flashing, no voice on the intercom. It went completely around, started going around again, and the voice came on and said the helicopter that you were going to load on was hit in the tail section. No injuries, but we have to remove it off the pad. You'll be loading in a minute or so. Don't be afraid. Keep the kids together. And pretty soon the red light started flashing and the little white light over the door came on. That meant the door was unlocked and then it opened by itself and there was a tunnel. And as you're running through the tunnel, even the pressure from the blades is even blowing down that tunnel. As we came on up, the belly door is open, laying on the ground, and up we went in there. And crew with the pilot, the captain is sitting way up in his pod, and they're telling us, everybody on the floor, get everybody in here, get, you know. And they're, you know, they got these big helmets on and earphones, and they look like robots. But you know something? They're the instruments of God for good. Even those men you saw last night in black and all this, God can change all that in a moment. What has to happen in our nation is people have to repent, and repent we must. We must repent, because without repentance, the whole operation, they're going to push us in the camps, they're going to haul us to the slaughterhouses. There has to be repentance, and everyone who repents, God is going to deliver them, and he's going to show us who is who and who is what, and he's going to guide us through this whole thing, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So anyway, they're not the one to fear. Fear God, for he alone is able to cast us into hell. No one else. So the devil can't do nothing with us. They can destroy our bodies, but they cannot destroy our souls. So when we got on the floor, then the two men, one on each, he had dispatched one guy to be on each, one on each side of the hole, to come down and check. They couldn't close the door, and they were trying to release the mechanism or make it work, and they were communicating with him with their things on their heads, their helmets, and they said they couldn't close it. So he said to us, he told us, hang on, we're going to fly with the door open, and up we went. And as we're going up, it's just dusk, it's just getting dark, and the sun is setting. And the most glorious sight of the whole thing. But first of all, one last ditch effort of the devil. There was a armored truck, a carrier with a gun on it with two barrels. It had a turntable, 360 degrees. They can go around, you know, just like a crane can swing all the way around. And the operator sitting on it, but he's sitting at an angle like when he, and I thought, oh Lord, don't let him look over here. You know, this thought came into my mind, like he was going to see us. And I didn't know why the thought came, but I can see him. I can see the whole city, fire is burning everywhere. And I'm looking down at him, and I no sooner thought the thought, and he turned his head and looked at us, and he began to turn his gun around, and we're moving so slow, we're overloaded, and as we're going up, he opened fire when he got lined up with us. One, then the other, the other, the other, the other is firing at us. And I'm crying out, oh, Lord, after all this, oh, Lord, after all this. But he said, nothing hits us, nothing. You know, and we wouldn't, you'd no sooner see the discharge of that barrel, it would be hitting you already. You know, you're not even thinking, you know. But nothing is hitting us. And we're still climbing, going up. And from every direction came this white rolling billows. We're rolling in from every direction. I know it was a heavenly billow because it came in from every way and it wasn't, nothing was there before. And it was rolling in and closing in. And Psalm 37 is echoing through this whole thing. It was like a chorus of angels was singing it. And under the, you know, like a hen gathers her chicks, it was, we were being gathered in, and pretty soon we couldn't see the ground no more, and the twilight just shut down, and pretty soon it's dark, looking out the whole, it's dark, it's nighttime. But oh, what a joy, and in there was no one blaspheming God. There was no one saying there is no God. Everybody's praising God. I know the captain sitting up there rejoicing. And when we got by the ship that we landed on, I don't know where we're going. I have not a clue. But he's talking to us. He'll say we're flying out into the ocean and we're going to come down and land on this certain type of a ship. He gave the name of it. And there's heavy fog, he said. So when we got real close to the ship, he said, I got to come down real close to the water. Don't be afraid. The door's open, I know, but he said we got to come down close to the water so I can approach safely. And we're going down, down, down. You can see it coming down. And I was looking out the hole, looking out the hole, looking out. All of a sudden, the water looked like it was going to come through the hole. It was so close. And there he levels off and approaches the ship. Sits down on the pad. Everybody's breathing a sigh of relief. And we're tumbling out of there, going into the hold of the ship. And on the back is a notch out like this with two landing barges in it. We're on that ship about an hour, and then they tell us that we're going to be put in those landing barges and taken to a commercial ship that's out there. But the Lord said, all these children are coming out. The Lord said, all these children are coming out. The Lord said, all these children are coming out.
There you have it. What an amazing testimony. Did you hear it? The Lord said, all these children are coming out. Hope you hear it. Hope you can receive it in your spirit. All these children are coming out. Child of God, you're coming out of this world into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these children are coming out. Hope you heard it. The Lord said, all these children are coming out. This message, this amazing testimony, is for now. It's for the children of God. No pre-tribulation rapture, but God is with you. Even facing a guillotine, no matter what it is we face, ground zero on an incoming nuke, these children are coming out. The Lord said, these children are coming out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. Listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy and Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.